Good morning, everyone. I want to start off today by pointing out something which is a little strange and ironic in today's reading, in today's gospel. It is the account of our Lord's transfiguration on Mount Tabor that we hear today, specifically from the Gospel of Mark. We hear, or we can read, the account of the transfiguration in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not present in John. But what's so ironic about this is that John is the only one of the evangelists who's actually an eyewitness to the transfiguration. It says it right here. He was there along with Peter and James. So why is it that John, if he was there, didn't write about the transfiguration when all the other three individuals who wrote the Gospels who were not there thought it so important to write about it? Well, this has been hotly contested and debated over the course of the centuries. But the best answer is, and I think in a certain degree the consensus, is that John does write about Jesus' transfiguration. Instead of writing about the transfiguration on Mount Tabor, instead the transfiguration of Jesus, or the Greek word, the metamorphosis of Jesus, takes place on the cross. It takes place on Mount of Calvary. And there are a number of different arguments we can give for this, but clearly if you read the Gospel of John, Jesus says that when he goes on the cross is when he is going to ascend to his glory. For John, the transfiguration, the glorification of Christ, happens when Jesus is transfigured into blood and bruises on the cross. That's when you perceive his glory more than when he is radiant with light. And John should know, because he's the only one of those three that's actually present at the cross. He was an eyewitness to not only the cross, but also an eyewitness to the transfiguration on Mount Tabor. And so this highlights the connection between the transfiguration and Good Friday and the passion and death of Jesus. And so we can know this a little bit more in depth if we look at the other accounts of the transfiguration. And they'll tell us that whenever Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, they're actually discussing his journey to Jerusalem, his journey to his suffering, death, and resurrection. There's also another obvious comparison. The transfiguration takes place on the top of a mountain, the place of theophany, of revelation, Mount Tabor, where the revelation of Christ, the Son of God, his open heart takes place on the Mount of Calvary. And even here, the liturgy shows us the connection. We celebrate today, on the second Sunday of Lent, the transfiguration. We read this gospel always because it is pointing to that journey that we are on towards Jerusalem and the celebration of the Paschal mystery during the Paschal Triduum. But there's another reason that we can see this connection between the transfiguration of Christ in glory and the transfiguration of Christ in a bloody glory on the cross. And that way we can understand it is centered around the figure of St. Peter. If you really want to understand the transfiguration, you got to go to the passage in the Gospel of Mark that comes right before it. It's a passage that most Catholics are familiar with. Peter testifies that Jesus is the Messiah. And then Jesus says, yes, I'm the Messiah, but I'm going to go have to suffer and die in Jerusalem. So Peter protests, Lord, you will not have to do that. And the famous words of Jesus, get behind me, Satan. Peter did not want to see Jesus suffer and die. And so Jesus, in order to sort of prepare the apostles, in particular Peter here, for what was going to have to happen, we have the transfiguration so that they can be emboldened and strengthened by seeing and being reminded of Christ's divinity. And so what is Peter's reaction? Peter always sort of speaking before he thinks. He says, Lord, it's good that we are here. We should set up three tents. What does this mean? It means that Peter wants a strong, glorified, resplendent, powerful Jesus, and he does not want the poor, the suffering, the weak, the bloodied Jesus. Peter wants a very certain type of Messiah. Peter wants to be associated with Christ in his glory. He does not want to be seen, or does not want to be seen associated with the weak and suffering Christ. I think that insight can help us understand a little bit of the deeper spiritual meaning of Peter's denying knowing Jesus three times. He's denying knowing the bloodied, beaten, weak, and poor Jesus. He doesn't want to be associated with that. He wants to be associated with the glorified, resplendent, and powerful Jesus. With Jesus on Mount Tabor, not with Jesus on Calvary. And that's why Peter, even though he is elected as Pope or chosen as Pope, is not present at Calvary. So as we reflect on this, we've got to be honest. How many times in our lives, myself included, are we like St. Peter? We want to be associated with the majestic Jesus, the powerful Lord, and we want to disassociate ourselves from Christ in his poverty and his suffering, Christ from the cross. We love it whenever we might get signs and apparitions and wonderful graces and consolation in prayer. We're happy to find Jesus there, but when prayer is dry and arid, we feel abandoned. We don't want to encounter Christ there. Whenever it comes to the Mass and the smells and the bells and encountering Christ in the beauty of the liturgy, it's all good and wonderful. We want to be there. But when it comes to encountering Christ in the broken body of the poor and the weak and the outcast, we don't want to be associated with that. We don't want to see Jesus there. And then in our own lives, whenever we have a moral triumph, a time when we overcome some great temptation, we're very happy to say, yes, Lord, I see you there. But not when it comes to our own weakness, our own failings, our own sinfulness. We don't want to be associated with Jesus Christ in those things. And so that's the last one. That seeing Christ in our own weakness and seeing the weak and poor Christ in our own poverty, this is the most important one. Why do we reject Jesus in that way? Is it because we want the powerful Jesus? Is it because we want the glorified, radiant Jesus? No, I think the reason is a little deeper. It's not so much that we want to reject Christ in his poverty in these different situations. It's that we don't want to be poor, particularly in these situations of moral failure. We don't want to see ourselves as weak. We don't want to see ourselves as suffering and destitute. Why not? Well, of course, I'm sure there's pride. I'm sure there's our puffed up ego. We want to think ourselves as incapable of sin. We want to think of ourselves as perfect. But I think it's something deeper. The deeper thing, if we keep pulling back the layers of the onion, is the fact that we believe that somehow, if we fall, if we're weak, if we're not perfect, then Jesus is going to reject us. He's going to say, you're dirty and filthy. I don't want to be associated with you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. You're supposed to be perfect. You're never supposed to make a mistake. That's the idea, whether we want to admit it or not, that so many of us have of Christ and his attitude towards us. But if you were blessed to be here over the course of the past week and listen to Father Jacques Philippe's beautiful Lenten mission, you're going to realize the truth is the exact opposite. Because that's not how the Lord reacts. So what I was going to do is actually give a quote from Jacques Philippe, but he was here this morning at Mass, so I didn't want to embarrass him. So instead, I will give a quote from St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the great doctor of the church. And she talks exactly about this. Exactly about finding Christ and allowing Christ to find us, more importantly, in our own weakness and fallenness. She says, of course, we should like to suffer generously and nobly. We should like to never fall. What an illusion. What does it matter if I fall at every moment? In that way, I realize my weakness and the gain is considerable. If you are willing to bear in peace the trial of not being pleased with yourself, you will be offering the divine majesty a home in your heart. It is true that you will suffer because you will be like a stranger to your own house. But do not be afraid. The poorer you are, the more Jesus will love you. The poorer you are, the more Jesus will love you. I know that he is better pleased to see you stumbling in the night upon a stony road than walking in the full light of day upon a path carpeted with flowers, because these flowers might delay your advance. And so here's Therese, a doctor of the church, saying that it's exactly in our poverty and our weakness and our fallenness that Christ loves us. The father who, even when his child fails, who makes mistakes, is disappointing, never stops loving the child and, in fact, loves them even more. And so that's where we get back to the mystery of the Transfiguration. It is in our weakness, our poverty, our sufferings, our trials, that we are transfigured. Because we don't transfigure ourselves. We don't say, hey, look at all the wonderful things I've done. I'm going to make myself glow like some superhero. Instead, it's the radiance and the grace and the love of the Lord that transfigures us. But only when we are poor and acknowledge our need for him and the need for his grace do we allow ourselves to be open and empty vessels so that we can be filled with his love and grace and be transfigured in Christ. Amen.